Well, I say good evening to everyone, and thank everyone for being with us on this afternoon for this worship service. I want to thank those that have preceded before me. Thank the ones that offered up prayers on behalf of us and for others. I want to thank the one that led us in scripture reading. And I also want to thank the one that led us in hymns to God on this afternoon. I want to thank you for being on the call this afternoon. First, I want to thank those that are members of the Highland Heights Church of Christ for your participation of being on the call on this afternoon. Secondly, we'd like to thank those from other congregations, our sister congregations, members of the Church of Christ that are on the call this afternoon. And thirdly, want to extend a special invitation for those that may not be members of the Lord's Church that are visiting with us on this afternoon. Want you to know, first off, that you are our VIPs, are very important persons. We want you to know up front, as was said in the song, He's my King. Jesus is our King. And I want to share with you that are not members of the Lord's Church that Jesus established that he was going to have a kingdom in Matthew chapter 6 and verse number 33. Jesus established what should be a priority in your life, or what should be the most important spiritual priority you should have, because Jesus said, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. That's Matthew 6:33. Jesus established to us those when he gave the Sermon on the Mount, before anyone had become a Christian, he let them know what should be the first thing they should seek, and that is the kingdom of God. He also then, in John chapter 3, when Nicodemus had come to him by night, in John chapter 3, in verse number 5, Jesus said to him in John 3 and 5, he said, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. So Jesus establishes that he was going to establish a kingdom. They should seek the kingdom first. And he told Nicodemus that unless a person is born of the water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. And so we want to share that with you and let you know that what we want to do before we close, and I'll give you detailed information at the closing message, that Jesus said when that kingdom was established in Acts 2 and the verse number 47, on the first actual worship service that was held after the resurrection of Christ, the Bible says in Acts 2:47, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church, only one, daily, such as should be saved. So that lets us know that all the saved are in the church. And I will share with you, if you're visiting with us on this afternoon and you're not a member of the Church of Christ, I will share the details of what one must do in order to obey the Lord. But I want to extend that invitation to you first off, before we get into our message on this afternoon, that you need to know that Christ established a kingdom. He said you should seek that kingdom first, and then he gave Nicodemus instructions on how to become, how to enter that kingdom. He said it's through water and of the Spirit. And when we find out that that kingdom is none other than the church, according to Acts 2 and the verses number 47, I will, at the close of this message on this afternoon, give specific instructions of how one is to be added, the Lord, how the Lord adds you to the church, and how you become saved, or how you obtain salvation. On this afternoon, we are continuing in our study from the book of 1 Peter, and we want to note again, just remind us that Peter had written this letter to those Christians that had been scattered. The Bible says throughout various areas in Asia Minor, Peter wrote them a letter to strengthen their faith, to give them confidence in the life in which they were living, and let them know how to comfort those that were suffering. And so we are in verse number 18 of 1 Peter chapter 2, and our subject on this afternoon, as we'll find in the text, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps. Christ left us an example that we should follow in his steps. And we'll go into detail of what that actually means, but that's the subject. So as we are walking through the text on this afternoon, if you can keep in mind as we talk about this, that Christ left us an example and that we should follow his steps. Those of us that are Christians have a duty to God to conduct ourselves appropriately, even when we are treated unfairly, as Christ set forth for us in his example that we should follow. Say that again. Those of us that are Christians have a duty to God to conduct ourselves appropriately, even when we are treated unfairly, as Christ set forth for us in his example that we should follow. So Peter says to them in verse number 18 of 1 Peter 2, he says, servants, be subject to your masters with all fear. He says, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the forward. Peter was saying to them during this time, and I want us to understand that even though the Bible was written in the first century, the Bible is relevant to 2020, and when we cross over those that see January 1st, it's applicable to 2021. And this text, these individuals were slaves to their masters. And the subject means what Peter was telling them is that you owe them obedience even though they are your masters. They may have ownership for you, have power over you. And Peter says that this obedience should be with fear, with all fear. In other words, this fear that we should have would be one that does not bring a reproach or disapproval as a Christian. Why? Because we're conducting ourselves. And then Peter says, not only to those masters that are good or gentle, Peter says, but also to the forward. And the forward are those that are unfair and those that are unjust. So Peter told them, as we are Christians today, that even if you have those that in our case now, we may have employers that we are employed by. Well, Peter talks to us, how should the Christian behave on their job here in 2020? Turn your Bible to Ephesians chapter 6 and verse number 5. As we expand on what Peter said, Paul said it to those that are Christians also. He called them servants also. And so how should the Christian behave on their jobs? Well, we have the scripture in the Word of God in Ephesians 6. And the beginning of verse number 5, Paul told the Ephesians, he said, servants, Same thing as Peter said. He said, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh. He said, to do it with fear and trembling and singleness of your heart as unto Christ. So Paul told them that you should have sincerity in your heart as you would do to Christ. Then he tells them, not with eye service, as man pleases, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. And so Paul told them, eye service is work performed while one is being watched, but may be neglected when someone is not watching you. So Paul shared to those of us that have jobs, it's not done with eye service. We don't simply do our job when someone is watching us and then not do it when they're not watching us. Paul calls those man pleasers. Man pleasers are those people that do stuff to please man and not to please God. Paul said to them, you do the will of God from the heart. So we, when we go, those of us that have jobs, those that go to our jobs, we go to our jobs, and Paul said, you do it from the heart. He said, with goodwill, verse 7, with goodwill, doing service as to the Lord and not to men. So a proper Christian mindset on the job is that I work for the Lord. I may get paid by the Harris County Sheriff's Office, but when I go to work each day, I work for the Lord. Because I work for the Lord, that's going to cause me to be on time to my job. That's going to have me to stay until I'm supposed to be relieved from my job. Why? Because I work for the Lord. I don't work to please man. I work to please God. And so we have to understand that's the mindset that the Christian ought to have on the jobs that we have. We have the mindset that we work for the Lord. I may get paid by someone else, however, I work for the Lord. And then Peter says to them that even when going back to 1 Peter chapter 2, diving into, drilling deeper into what the forward means, we may have bosses that we work for that are unjust and that are unfair. But I understand this, that I work for the Lord. And sometimes we'll do right on a job when the boss may be good and gentle, but Peter says, that also should be your mindset when they are not treating you fair, when they are not doing that which is right. And so we have to understand that sometimes on job, they won't, let me say that while I'm here now, you may be on a job and they may not allow you to take the vacation that you want for the time that you want. That is not a Christian. Don't call in sick because they won't allow you to take off. You learn, the Bible says, we ought to be obedient to those in whom we work for. And we are to carry ourselves as a Christian. What shame it would be on us for someone to know that because they wouldn't allow me to have off on my job, I just called in sick and took me some days off. I just did what I wanted to do. One of the problems some may have when we end this life is that if you won't be obedient on our job, how are you going to be obedient to God? You show your obedience to God by being obedient to man, as man has required in the text. And so hopefully I'm sharing that with some of us. So this is Christian living. This is how we're talking about in Peter's letter, how do we live as a Christian? Peter now is talking about when you are working for someone else, what should my attitude be? Even though they are not treating me right, they're not giving me the raise that I may feel that I warranted, or they're not giving me those benefits that I want. I'm still commanded by God to be obedient to them. That's what the word subject means. You are up under them. You owe them that obedience that you should offer to them. And then Peter gives us the reason why. He said, for this is thankworthy. If a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully, he said, for what glory is it if when you be buffeted for your faults, you take it patiently? But if when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable to God. So Peter told them back in verse 19, for this is thankworthy, this is acceptable. If a man or woman for conscience toward God, in other words, my behavior is maintained because of my thought that I'm in the presence of God. I'm in the presence of God. So that is what allows my conscience and my behavior to be there. He said because of my conscience toward God, I endure grief, or I put up with stuff. And some of that stuff bring me grief. Sometimes I may be saddened by what is going on my job or how I'm being treated. But the thing Paul Peter says here, he understands there are going to be times when you're going to suffer. Notice verse 19. He said, wrongfully. Jobs will treat you unfair. Jobs will do that. Supervisors will treat you unfair. Bosses will do you wrong. But Peter says it's thankworthy or it's acceptable when, because of your conscience toward God, you endure that stuff. Then he said, gives us an example. He said, for what glory is it if when you be buffeted for your faults, you take it patiently? Now, and I want to let us understand the word buffeted in that text means to be punished by being hit with a fist. Yeah, that's what you had back then. You had those that were masters over their slaves, and there were times when they were those that were unfairly, they would buffet them, they would hit them, he said, for their fault. When they did wrong, they would get punched. And Peter says, when you are hit and you are punched and you take it patiently, then you are doing that because you know you're wrong. Well, make that 20-20 for me, Brother Stroud. Well, what if you're on the freeway and you are driving in excess of the speed limit? The speed limit may be 65 miles an hour, and you are driving 75 miles an hour, and you see those lights flashing, and you pull over to the side, and you are saying to the officer, he says, sir, you know you were speeding. Yes, sir, I apologize. I didn't mean to be speeding, and I'll try to do better the next time. What the Lord is saying, and what Peter is saying in that text, when you do wrong and you take it patiently, you oftentimes will be patient when you wrong. Then he said, but if, when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently. Notice what Peter said. This is acceptable to God. In other words, what if I get pulled over? Keeping it 2020. What happens if I'm driving the speed limit and I get pulled over to the side and I know I'm driving under the speed limit? I'm driving under 65 in the speed. I'm driving 59 miles an hour, and I see the light flashing, and I pull over to the side. Well, if I'm pulled over to the side, one of the first things I'm going to do, I'm going to put both of my hands on my steering wheel, because I don't want no accidents to happen. I want him to clearly see My hands are on the steering wheel. My hands are not down on the floor, on the pocket. I know how I ought to behave myself. And so he pulled me over, and he may use choice words. Boy, I need you to get up out of the car. Sir, if you move away from the door handle, I will open the door, and I will get out of the car. I will follow your instructions. And so that is done, and I'm asked out of the car. I may be searched. And then he said, boy, you can get back in your car, and you can go on about your way. That the Lord says what Peter said, but when you do well and you suffer for it and you take it patiently, it's undeserved suffering. You ought not have been pulled over. But we know we live in a time period when those things have happened. So what do? We try to educate ourselves on what's appropriate behavior. Yeah, Peter told them, this is acceptable, or this brings favor from God. When you behave yourself as a Christian, when you're treated unfairly, when you know you're in the right and you're treated wrong, and Peter says, and when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. And so we have to understand, and we have to teach our younger folks how we ought to. And it's not a cowarding to anyone, but it's learning to behave yourself as a Christian at all times, at all times. And notice what he said back in verse number 21. Peter said, for even hereunto were you called, those that were invited by answer the invitation to become a Christian. Peter said, for even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps. That's our title on this afternoon. He says, because Christ also suffered, and he suffered for us. So Peter reminded them, and Peter remembered the fact that he remembered Christ being on the cross. He remembered Christ offering himself as a sacrifice for sin. Peter recalled that. He said, Christ suffered for us. And what did he do, Peter? He was leaving us an example. Yeah, leaving us an example. And so what an example is, those that remember back when, I know when I was in elementary school, they used to have what was called copperheads. When they was teaching us about penmanship, they would have those letters up above and go all around the classroom, and those were called copperheads. And those were what we were to imitate. When I see that letter, that uppercase C and that lowercase W, I try to imitate that. I was working on my penmanship. And so what Peter was saying to them is that Christ left us an example. Christ is that copperhead. Christ is that model that we are to imitate. Christ is that, as I'm learning penmanship, Christ is the example. Now, I may not ever be able to write it like it is on that copperhead. However, the more I practice and work on my letters, the better I get at my penmanship. And so Peter says to us that not only that, but that Christ not only left us an example, but that you should follow his step. Christ left us a footprint. Christ left us a footprint that we should follow his step. Christ left us a way of living. See, some of us We do what we want to do. Christ is no example to us. Only time Christ is an example to us is when it agrees with us. But that's not what Peter was trying to tell them. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse number 12 when we talk about suffering. Paul said something in his second letter to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and the verse is number 12. Paul said to Timothy there, he said, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. If you're going to live godly in Christ Jesus in this life, Paul let Timothy know that if that is the case, you will be persecuted. You will suffer persecution. You will suffer persecution. So back in 1 Peter 2, Christ begins as the copperhead for the Christian. We look at Christ. He's our copperhead. Then he becomes our guide through the pathway of life difficulties. As you go through trials and tribulations and stresses in life, Christ is your guide. Notice what it says, Peter said, about Christ being our guide, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Christ never was dishonest, untruthful, or deceitful. The Bible says, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. He said, who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not. I want us to look at what Christ left Christian examples and a footprint to follow. Turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 27. And I want us to see from the scripture, the word of God, how Christ left us an example that we should follow in his steps. And Matthew chapter 27 and the verse is number 38 when Christ was crucified. Now, I want you to picture this what Peter was remembering about Jesus Christ suffering for our sins. He was on the cross. And in verse number 28 of Matthew 27, the Bible says, then were there two thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand and another on the left. The Bible says, and as they that passed by, they reviled him, wagging their heads or nodding their heads. So Christ is on the cross. And as people were walking by, looking at him, they were saying all kind of abusive things to him, saying inappropriate things to him. That's what the word revile means, to speak abusively. And the Bible says, and they were saying things like, notice, thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, notice what they're saying to him, come down from the cross. Here you have Christ suffering on the cross with nails in his hands and nails in his feet, and they are saying things such as, come down from the cross. You know, some of us, somebody say the N-word to us or say an appropriate word to us, and we lose it. But Christ here, the Bible says, likewise also the chief priest, mocking him with the scribes and the elders. And they said things like unto him, they said himself, he cannot save. If he be the king of Israel, let him now come down from the cross and we will believe him. You know, they're just taunting him reviling him. But the Bible lets us know that when they reviled him, He didn't revile him not. And so we find in the scriptures, if you'll look briefly in Luke chapter 23, I want to show you the attitude that Christ had while he was on the cross. And this is where he was our example that we should follow in his steps. The Bible says in Luke 23, excuse me, and verse number 32, revisiting that same situation. And there were also two other malefactors led with him to be put to death. And when they were come to the place, Luke 23 and verse number 33, which is called Calvary, there they crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, notice the mindset of Jesus. Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. When you mature in the Lord, you're able to forgive people even for the wrongs that they may have knowingly done to you. Christ is the example, not man. Christ is the example. This is the example. This is Christ left us an example that we should follow in his footsteps. Notice the Bible says that Christ, notice now what Peter said, that Christ, but committed himself to him that judges righteously. Now, what I want us to understand about this, Christ did not retaliate to the abuse of those that hated him. They hated him. They asked for him to be crucified. However, Christ did not retaliate to them. And so what is that for us today? Well, in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus, when he was teaching them before they became Christians, he said to them in Matthew 5:11, he said, blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Jesus said, rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. So Jesus wanted them to know, you are the salt of the earth. We are the salt of the earth. He said, but if the salt has lost its influence of savior, wherewith it shall be salted, it is henceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under the foot of men. When we as Christians no longer can influence the world, Jesus said, we are good for nothing. The purpose of being here is to be an example to influence the world. That's what we ought to do. Go back to Peter, 1 Peter 2, as I hasten to the end of this text. So we find that the Bible says, what did Jesus do? He committed himself to him that judges righteous. What we have to learn to do, when people do us wrong, we commit ourselves to God because God judges righteously. And Peter said, reminding him again, who his own self, talking about Christ, he bare our sin in his own body on the tree. In other words, Christ died on our behalf. Christ died in our stead. Christ's body was nailed to a tree. And the reason he did it, Peter says, that we, upon obedience, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. It was the crucifixion of Christ, the blood that was shed of Christ, that is what heals us when we come in contact with the blood. He said, now, for ye were as sheep. All of us were like sheep, and we went astray. He said, but right now, we have returned, those of us that are Christians, unto the shepherd and the bishop of our souls. What Peter was telling them is that you have a shepherd, or you have the shepherd. Now, we know we have we have elders who function like shepherds and watch over the sheep. And that's what the word means, the shepherd, meaning that Christ's job was to take care of the sheep. That's the shepherd's job, is to care for the sheep. So you have to understand, when someone is doing you wrong, understand that God, or Christ and God, cares for you. That's why he is the shepherd. And not only he is the shepherd, he is the bishop of our souls. The word bishop means one who looks or watch over, or to see over. It doesn't mean overseer. It means to see over. It means that Christ is the one that watches over us. Christ is the one that sees when someone wrongs us, when we're doing right, and someone does us wrong. Christ is our shepherd and our bishop. And Peter wanted them to know that those that were Christians during the time of this writing, Peter wanted them to know that Christ left us an example, and we are to follow his steps. We follow the steps of Jesus. Jesus never was mean to anyone. Jesus was kind-hearted, had a meek spirit. Those are the footsteps that we should follow. Are you following step of meekness? Are you following a step of kindness? Are you working to be polite and nice to everyone? That's what Jesus was. Jesus was one that left us an example of we should follow. And if you're on the call this afternoon, I'm talking to you now again, those that are not Christians. Those that are Christians, that message was for you tonight. Christ left us an example that we should follow in his steps. And if you're not a Christian, how does one become a Christian, a child of God, a member of the Church of Christ? Well, in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18, Peter says what Christ did in verse 18. He says how Christ also once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might, notice, bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh and made alive by the Spirit. Christ suffered on that cross. He died in the flesh, but he was made alive by the Holy Spirit. And then Peter says, the like figure whereunto even baptism. He's talking about they were saved by water. In verse 20 says, eight souls were saved by water. The like figure, what figure? Water, whereunto even baptism doeth also now save us, is not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So what you know is that you culminate, as I said at the beginning, when Jesus told Nicodemus that he had to be baptized of the, he was born again of water and the Spirit. That born again is being water baptized for the forgiveness of all your past sins. You find that take place, as I close, in Romans chapter 6. And the verse is number 3. Romans chapter 6. And the verse is number 3, where Paul, when he told them about what they had done to be dead to sin, he says in verse number 3, he said, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death. Well, when Christ died, when they pierced him in the side in John 19:34, out came blood and water. When we die to sin, there must be also those two elements. One, by faith, the blood is in the water, and by the water. He said, therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. So what must I do if I'm not a Christian? You've heard I said how Jesus Christ died for your sins. He was buried in the tomb. He rose again the third day. That is called in other places, 1 Corinthians 15, as the gospel of Christ. That's the good news that Christ died for sin. You have to believe that. Then you must repent of your sins or turn to Christ from the way you've been living. Turn to Christ. Then you must make the confession that you find in Acts 8:37. You must confess what you hopefully believe in your heart. I believe, you must believe this, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. You must make that statement that the Ethiopian eunuch did in Acts 8:37, and then you must be water baptized for the remission of all your past sins. Then the Lord, not man, the Lord will add you to the only church in the Bible, the church of Christ, the church that belongs to Christ. He died for it. He paid for it with his own blood, according to Acts 20 and verse number 28. So if you're on the call today and you want to become a Christian, I've given you the steps. You get with the one that invited you to the call, have them to give us a call, give us a call, and we will set up that you will have, you will get baptized. I had a friend of mine, a teammate one time of mine, listening to the call. He was in Orlando, Florida, and in Atlanta, Georgia, and we had him baptized that day. He got with people in Atlanta, a Church of Christ, and got baptized. So you get contact with us, and we'll make it happen, because you are not a child of God until you are born again. You're not a child of God until you are born a second time, and that's by water and by the Spirit. Thank you very much for your patience on this afternoon. I turn you back over to those that are facilitating the call. Thank you very much.